Bibles to Luke chapter 7. We'll begin with that'll be the main text for today. And for those who aren't familiar, Daniel usually puts them up on the wall here as well. I know some people get into just reading on a computer screen at the pulpit anymore. I just can't get used to that. I still like my Bible. I like books. I still like to be able to open a book and look for what I look for, but I still like to read out of the Bible with the words in red of Jesus. So anyway, but for those that don't mind, there it is up there too as well. But let's go ahead and read Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. And soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. And as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." And this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Verse 16, I'll repeat it again, is "God has come to help his people." And we would say amen to that. God has indeed come to help his people. And he certainly helps this time by raising this young man from being dead. This is one of three times in the scriptures that we know that Jesus raised somebody from the dead, physical death. The other times were in Luke chapter 8, Jairus' daughter was raised, and then, of course, Lazarus in John chapter 11. And in this passage, we see Jesus has just come from Capernaum. It's about 20 miles away, so we don't know if he did that in one day, but possibly. He's come down to this city of Nain, and he had just left again Capernaum, where he'd healed the centurion servant, if you read earlier in chapter 7. And he's traveling, he's got his disciples with him, and a huge crowd, as Jesus often would when he saw things that he was doing and the things he was teaching. It was like him to have a crowd with him. So this entourage, if you will, is coming into the city of Nain. And as he's entering the city, here comes this funeral procession out of the city, carrying this young man who had just died. He was carrying him out outside the city to be buried. Well, Jesus right away, as we see in this, focuses on the mother, and he sees that she is grieving. She is a widow. He understands the situation she's in. She lost her husband, and now she has lost her only son, it says. And he sees in her, without even really talking to her, knows that this woman is now going to be very lonely. She doesn't have any of her children with her any longer. Her husband is no longer around. He recognizes that. He recognizes the fact that her economic situation is going to be really bad. The things that she will face now will be tough. In that society, it was more of a patriarchal society. And women depended on their husbands or their sons to take care of them. And now she has very little hope. She has no support. She is, could be become a beggar, really, if something doesn't change in her life. So he is really moved. Jesus is really moved by her situation and by her grief. And his heart goes out to her. And the actual, if you read down into the words, it's this idea that it comes from the pit of the stomach. It's like the bowels of compassion. He really feels for this woman. He really has compassion for her. And it comes from way down deep inside. He sees what's going on. And he says to her, "Don't cry." And he goes over to the young man who's being carried in the NIV, which I read says a coffin, but probably wasn't a coffin. It was probably more of a, I think in the King James it may say a bier, which is not the drinking beer, but it's a pallet of some sort, or a stretcher, if you will. And he goes over and he touches the pallet, and he says to the young man, "Get up." And the young man sits up, and we think that's kind of strange. Here somebody just sits up, and it's You know, in a sense, it's not really totally unheard of for a dead body to move, to twitch, if you will, or to even sit up, you know, because of muscle contractions. years ago, I had an uncle. He really wasn't an uncle. His name was Uncle Andy, we called him, but he was really my mom's best friend's husband, but we always got to know him as Uncle Andy. But he was a person who drove limos, and he would take celebrities to concert venues and things like that. But he also drove the hearse, and also drove, you know, transported bodies from the hospital to nursing homes. And he once told us, or he would tell us stories. He was a great storyteller, but he would tell us about these, how bodies would move sometimes. And he was telling us this one time, and I'm not sure if it was him. I can't really remember if it was someone else that was driving, but they were going along in the transporting somebody to the funeral home, and the body just sat up in the back of this limo or whatever it would have been, a hearse, I guess. Now, can you imagine that if you're looking in your rearview mirror and all of a sudden you see somebody that you just picked up that you know is dead sitting up? I don't think I would have been in the car very long. I think I would have just jumped out. You know, when you think about these guys carrying this young man, you know, all of a sudden he sits up and I'm thinking, wow, why didn't they could have dropped him. But so, you know, maybe these folks then, you know, because there was no embalming, maybe they saw, seen this before. But anyway, the man sits up. And then to clarify that this young man had come back to life, he begins to speak. And, you know, we don't know what he said, but he was something that he was saying there that they knew that he was alive. You know, dead people may move, and they may make sounds. Mary and I were laughing last night. I could hardly talk about it last night, but, and I won't go into a lot of details. You could ask me later, but there was an article I was reading about death and what happens to a body. And, you know, bodies make sounds. You know, there's gas and air moving out of the body and things of that sort. So it was more than that. It was something intelligible this young man was saying, and people knew that he was alive. And, of course, Jesus hands him back over to his mother. And by the way, this young man was probably, you know, most places I read, that word term usually means anywhere from like 20 to 40. So he was kind of a, you know, he wasn't a young kid, but he was, you know, someone, you know, at least an adult. So the people start praising God. They say, a great prophet is among us. And it reminded them, I'm sure, of two prophets in the Old Testament. Of course, we know of Elijah, who raised a widow's son to life up in Tyre Sidon area, which would have been a little bit north and west of where he was at right now. And Elijah had very similar situation. A widow and her only son was raised to life. And then just a few chapters later in Elisha, matter of fact, very close to where this took place, probably within, some would say, just on the other side of the mountain, Elisha raised a young boy to life. So it brought these people's mind to the idea that this man's a prophet. You know, he's a great prophet, just like Elijah and Elisha. And they recognize that this is something that's coming from God. And again, they say, God has come to help his people. I think in the King James it says, God has visited his people. But it's not just a visit, like to say hello and, you know, how are you doing and see you later. It's the idea of that you're coming to visit someone and you're going to do something. You're coming to help them. You're coming to make an impact in their life. And that's what Jesus did. You know, and they saw that, you know, that he's come to help his people. And it certainly it is God in the flesh. You know, this is Jesus Christ. You know, he has come. He has made an impact. And he is helping. And he still is to this day. God is still here to help his people. So as we go down this story, there's two points I'd like to make today. And you know, when we think about that idea of God has come to help his people. And the first thing I'll point out is that, you know, God moves and works and helps, if you will, sometimes in really unconventional ways. It's not always in the way that we think that he should act. It's not always in the timing that we think that God should do something. And, you know, I like this about Jesus. Jesus surprises us at times, you know. Don't you just love that? That, you know, sometimes that just, doesn't that make him more special? It's almost like he's completely different from anybody we would ever know. And he is. And, you know, God's timing is not our timing. The way he does things is not the way we do things. And it just amazes us. And, you know, I love that. I love that God works in unconventional ways. And, you know, oftentimes we have God, you know, people have said, God is in a, you have him in a box. You know, you have God defined in a certain way. This is the way God is. This is the way he acts. This is, you know, this is just the way he is. And he doesn't change. And that's true. His character and the purposes of God never changes. But the way he does things does change. And, you know, God says, my ways are not your ways and your thoughts are not my thoughts. He does things differently at times. And we see that in this case. He does something completely different. But, you know, he does change, and it makes an impact on us, and how he makes an impact. You know, think about some of the unconventional aspects of in this story that we see Jesus doing. There's some things that are really strange, and things that are kind of against the flow. And it even begins with, you know, he's got this entourage of people coming down from Capernaum, and he meets up with a group of people going out of the city, and he's going in. So he's going against the flow already, and you know, he's coming into this town where, you know, they're probably rejoicing. They've just seen him do a healing miracle in Capernaum, and here's a dead person coming out of it. So it's there's some complete things that are completely opposite of one another. So he's doing something different. He's something that's unconventional. So there's some aspects here. And first of all is the idea of his timing. You know, we like God to do things in our timing, but, you know, there's God just doesn't do that. And there's no coincidence that Jesus showed up just at the right time here. You know, this funeral was coming out of town. They just had gotten outside the city at the gate. And, you know, he meets it right there. And, you know, we want God sometimes to do things at our own timing. But, you know, God always does what's best. And when it is the best time, it's not always our timing. If you think about this story, Jesus could have showed up, you know, that morning, maybe when this young man was sick, and healed him. He could have been later. He could have done a lot of different things in the timing, but he was there specifically at this time for this specific purpose. And he had a purpose in waiting. You know, just like when he went to raise Lazarus, he waited. You know, he knew Lazarus was sick, but he waited 3 or 4 days till he went over to raise him from the dead, all for God's glory. So God has certain timing. Sometimes it's out of our realm of understanding. Sometimes it's out of our realm of what we desire. But God has perfect timing. And that kind of goes against the flow. And at times, you know, in this case, we see Jesus saying something that's very unconventional. And sometimes God does that. He does unconventional, says unconventional things. In this case, Jesus says to this woman, don't cry. You know, I've taken classes on being a pastor and, you know, how to do funerals, and I've never heard anybody say, go to somebody at a funeral and, you know, don't cry. You know, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, people cry at funerals. They're sad. They're lonely. They're, you know, they're missing someone, and no one does that. But Jesus, in this case, goes to this woman and says, you know, don't cry. And, you know, if we would do that, people would say, well, what's wrong with you? You don't care. You know, is there something, you know, amiss with that? But Jesus did say it. And perhaps it could be that it was the tone of his voice, you know, the way that it sounded, you know, or maybe it was the look in his eyes, the way he looked at her, or maybe the confidence that he admitted that made her just know that something good was coming. You know, we don't know. We don't have the visual picture of what it looked like when he said that, but it does seem to me that it's very unconventional that Jesus said, just don't cry. And so and to me, that, you know, when God says stuff like that, you know, when Jesus says something, it's, you know, whether it's conventional or unconventional, that kind of draws us to him. You know, when we say, well, that's interesting, why would he say something like that? So, you know, God uses those kind of methods. He also does unconventional things. You know, God has always done that. When you think back to the Old Testament, think about Ezekiel. You know, he told Ezekiel, you know, lay on your left side 390 days for the sins of Israel. Okay, and then when you're done with that, lay on your right side for 40 days for the sins of Judah. Can you imagine that? That's 430 days. That's well over a year that you're laying on your side just because of somebody's sins. That's a little bit unconventional. Or maybe Hosea, you know, he tells him to marry someone that's going to be unfaithful. You know, she's an unfaithful wife, but you know what? You're going to marry her anyway, and you're going to go back and pursue her. And, you know, God has asked, done some unconventional things, and Jesus does it here. You know, he goes and he stops a funeral procession. Can you imagine you're in a car and you see a funeral procession and people have the little signs on their vehicles and their little magnets that say they're in a funeral and people stop and let that all go by? Can you imagine if all of a sudden you took your car and zoomed out in front of the hearse and stopped right in front of the hearse and got out and said, I want to go over and touch the body or touch the coffin? I mean, that's unconventional. But that's what Jesus did. He stopped this funeral procession. It says they stopped and he went over and went out and to touch the coffin. And when you think about that, he was risking himself being unceremonially clean, ritually unclean, if you will. That was something that they were not supposed to do, touch a dead body, or you'd be clean for so many days, unclean so many days. So it was serious, especially for someone of his stature, a teacher or a leader. But he got out and he did that. So, and not only was it unconventional what he did just to stop this funeral procession, but, he even healed this man without even being asked. And I find it interesting the contrast between earlier in Luke 7, the story that just precedes this. The centurion sent a messenger to Jesus and said, my servant is sick. Will you come and heal him? And then when he starts to come, he says, there's no need for you to come all the way. I know if you just say the word, he'll be healed. And Jesus said about this man, I tell you, I have not found such great faith in all of Israel. Now, this man was a Roman soldier. And Jesus said, that's great faith. And then here he comes to this story, and, no one asked him to heal this young man. He doesn't, his mom didn't come up to him and say, would you please heal my son or raise my son from the dead? We don't even know that she knew who Jesus was. There's no record of her faith, and yet he just out of the compassion of his heart heals her. I find that fascinating that God, sometimes we talk about that you have to have faith for things to happen. That's not necessarily true. God can do whatever he wants to do when he wants to do it. His timing is perfect. What he wants to do is perfect. If it's unconventional or conventional, it's the right way to do it. And that's fascinating to me is that, here's a place where Jesus just came into a scene and decided to heal somebody, wasn't asked, and possibly nobody even knew who he was. So he ministered to her without even being asked. And that brings up the second point I'd like to make. Not only does he help in unconventional ways, he has this great compassion, which motivated him to do this in the first place. And God helps his people because he cares. It's God's character to be compassionate. Let's turn back to some other scriptures in Exodus 34. If you turn there, Exodus 34. We'll read 3-4 verses here. Exodus 34 and verses 6 and 7. And these are just scriptures that tell us about the character of God. And this is when he was passing before Moses. And he says, he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children, the children and their children, for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. So that's part of God's character, is to be compassionate, to be caring, to reach out to people and to help them. Turn back to Psalm 103. We'll just see a little more about his character in that regard. In Psalm 103, verse 8 through 10, says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Very familiar from the Exodus verses. He will not always excuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Isn't that amazing? God is compassionate. He doesn't, always accuse us. He doesn't harbor his anger forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. And aren't we thankful for that? He's compassionate towards us. And then one more verse in Psalm 145. Verses 8 and 9. says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. Again, almost the repetitive verse of Exodus. It says, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Everything that God has made, he has compassion for. He loves it. He cares about it. And he has a particular compassion for widows and orphans and aliens, as we know in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, if you turn over just one more page there in Psalm 146, it's one more page in my Bible. In verse 9, it says, the Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. You know, these are people that are, you know, the most powerless people in society. You know, these are orphans. They have no way to make their way in life yet. They're too young. These are aliens, people that may be here that are, you know, don't know the language, or they don't know how to go about things in that country. And then there's widows, which he's talking about, which, you know, explained earlier. This woman has her prospects for any kind of, you know, prosperity are very limited. You know, that's not going to happen. And, you know, these are the powerless people. And God has tremendous compassion for them. He has a tremendous love for people that are, you know, have issues like that. So it's important for us to understand that he helps, but in one way that he helps, because he is so loving and so caring. In Deuteronomy 24, let's read one more verse. Deuteronomy 24, we get a little picture of how he views people in this situation. Deuteronomy 24, starting verse 19, he says, when you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And when you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. And when you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. And I think we start to get the picture. God cares about this part of society, people that are powerless, people that need help. You know, he has a tremendous compassion. And we see Jesus reaching out to this woman. It's important. That's how God feels about people. And he's willing to help them. James wrote in James 1:27, religion that God accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's important to God, having compassion. So God helps his people because he cares. And certainly Jesus had a deep compassion for this woman. You know, he understood her loneliness. He understood that she, you know, looked for her and saw her future needs. And he cares for us in the same way. He cares for you and me. I've heard people say, I don't think God cares, you know, or does Jesus really care about me? And, you know, I don't think you can say it much better than the old hymn that says, you know, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched by my grief. And when the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. There's no doubt that he cares about us. Well, brothers and sisters, we serve a living God. He is obviously willing to help us. Sometimes he is very unconventional. He does the unexpected. But we know that God is always compassionate. He works in his own timing. He works for our best interest. Sometimes we don't think it's that way. Sometimes we think we know better than God, but that's not true. Things happen to us, and God gets us out of situations or blesses us in situations because he loves us. And because, you know, he may do things in an odd way, but he does it because he knows it's what's best and he receives the glory. Well, those two aspects came together perfectly that day in this city of Nain with this young man being raised back to life. It was kind of unconventional, and yet it was done because Jesus had great compassion. And just a few years later than this, they would come perfectly together again on Golgotha, on Calvary, at the cross, if you will. If you turn to Romans 5, we'll close with this scripture, Romans chapter 5. And reading verses 6 to 8, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, it's unconventional to think that a person would die for somebody, you know, in most cases. You know, as Paul is writing here, you know, maybe, possibly, for somebody might die, dare to die for a good person. And we know that, we see that. You know, a man will probably protect his family and keep them from harm by putting his own person in the way to save his own family. You know, we see that. But it's very unconventional for somebody to die for somebody that's their enemy, or somebody that they don't like, or somebody that they don't know. You know, that's kind of strange. We don't even think about that. And that's exactly what Paul's saying here. And then what he's saying, out of great love and compassion, because God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we weren't people that were anything special. We weren't people that were, you know, good people. You know, sinners, it doesn't matter if you're a good sinner or a bad sinner, you're still a sinner. And if Christ died for you, it was something special. It's very unconventional, but he did it because he loves us. He has great compassion for us. You know, that's why he did it. You know, he took on the sins of everyone, not just the righteous people, but it's not the healthy that need a savior, it's the sick. And so, you know, people that were enemies of God, you know, Christ died for them. He paid the penalty for them, that they might have life. God certainly raised Jesus to life, that we could have life too. So these two aspects, again, come perfectly together at the cross. When Jesus died, he unconventionally died for people that didn't deserve it, and yet he was willing to do that because of his great compassion and love. God is still raising the dead today. You know, we have three illustrations in the scriptures of Jesus physically healing people or raising people from the dead, but you know, the scriptures tell us that we're all, in a sense, spiritually dead. We're all dead before we have Christ in our life. I think in Ephesians it says, as for you, you were dead in your sins. And we are dead in our sins until Christ makes us alive, and he's made that possible. So God certainly has come to help his people. It's through Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. So I hope that you'd be encouraged by that today and look for the way that God is unconventional at times, but know that he cares about you, that his desire is to see you come to him and to know him and to serve him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father,